Each and every one of you today, glad that you're here. Hopefully you had a good week. And in spite of the clock situation, you've had a good morning so far. Got one eye open maybe, like me. God is good, amen. He gives us hope that is sure, steadfast, and enduring forever and ever. Well, I want to thank you for allowing Sally and me to get away for a few days to go see our grandkids. We had a good time, but those roads are getting longer and longer and harder on the backside each time. But we made it, and no problems. We are going to continue our look at the book of 1 Corinthians. We are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Once again, how many of you enjoyed history in school? I got to put my hand down. I hated history. I've grown to appreciate history now, but during the school days, trying to memorize all those dates and who went where, when, and how, and why, it just was very taxing on my wandering brain. And yet we made it through because of history. We are here now, right? If it hadn't been for those of the past, we wouldn't have the present. We were taught in school history lessons that over 500 years ago, Christopher Columbus defied the dominant ideas of his day. And he set sail to the west over the oceans, in high hopes that he would find a new trade route to the east, the treasures of India and the Far East. Does that make sense? Go west and you'll arrive at the east? Well, he fought the discriminations and the doubts and the fears. And there are records of some of his trials in trying to get to that. Though he did not find that route, he discovered a new source of wealth in the Caribbean islands and then in the Americas. And with that sprang the European countries launching multiple expeditions to this new world. And they had high hopes of claiming land, increasing their wealth. And for the pilgrims who eventually came, their hope was to establish a new society based upon the scriptures and serving God. And the United States of America are based on those principles established by those religious people who are seeking to honor God. As a result of that, we have the United States of America, and people are continuing to hope to come to the United States to pursue a better life. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines hope as cherishing a desire with the expectation of fulfillment. Is there a guarantee with hope? No, there's no guarantee. It's just that you have high expectations. You hope. You drive for this. And a synonym, of course, for hope is expect. You expect to do this. You have expectations. That is a type of hope. Many, many years ago, with all of the travels over the ocean, a story is told of a traveler who boarded a ship to cross the Atlantic Ocean for America. And as he was traveling along the voyage, his ship hit many storms. And it was one of those small little rickety boats, you know, those wooden ones. And with each storm, he got sicker and sicker. Seasickness was destroying his life. And this one day, he was at the railing, turning multiple shades of green. And a steward walked by. And a steward walked up to him and says, "Don't be discouraged, sir. You know that no one has ever died from seasickness. And the man replied, "Oh, don't say that. I've been leaning here hoping for that to happen." People continually set their hopes and dreams on new places, new goals, surroundings, and even on overcoming this thing that's called death. The desire for newer, bigger, and better feeds our hope. But all people who put their hope in finding the fulfillment in the things of this world will be greatly disappointed. Has it ever worked yet of overcoming death by following the things offered by this world? The answer is no. Jesus Christ said that this universe is going to end, and so to put all of your faith and hope in this world that's going to be destroyed is kind of futile, it sounds like to me. Jesus also asks us, it's recorded in Mark chapter 8, "For what does it gain a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" So in the mind of Jesus Christ, there's something more important than this world. Jesus Christ conquered the power of sin and death. We've been singing about it. Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen. We are coming to the special season of Easter, that second part of the CE. We hope to find more people coming with a curiosity and interest, and it's an opportunity for us to encourage them to become more regular, to be more steady in their faith, that the Lord is not just a twice a year or once a year event. Jesus wants to be part of our everyday life. We are told in the Scriptures that all who obediently believe in Christ are transformed and are given new minds to think in new ways when we place our hope in who? Jesus Christ. The servants of Christ are enabled to face trials. We can deal with the temptations. We can deal with hardships. And we can even deal with death itself when our hope is in the Creator who conquered the grave. Jesus promises us everlasting life in spite of what this world dishes out to us. We learn about this in our Scriptures. And so today, once again, as I mentioned, we are returning back to the book of 1 Corinthians. These Christians, the people of Corinth, were sidetracked in focusing on putting their hopes and desires and wants and dreams in the things of the world. They were losing their focus on the most important thing of hoping in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and it's a lengthy letter. I encourage you to again go back and read it through it and see the continual flow, his reasoning, and the inspiration that God has for us from the entire book. But he's calling these people to put their focus on Christ's words, Christ's promises, not on the things of the world, not on power, not on the abilities, not on the spiritual gifts, but to put their faith and hope in Christ. Before we continue, let's go to God in prayer and ask for His guidance. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be together, to meet together as fellow believers. And we just pray that we can encourage others to join us, that we can depend upon you every day, but we need the help and the support of brothers and sisters of faith to continue to grow in knowledge and understanding of your words. Thank you for the record that you have preserved for us, the Bible, and help us to take it to our hearts, to our minds, to truly surrender to the Lordship of Christ and discover the joys, the blessings of hoping in you. Lead us and guide us in this study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we are returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but we're just focusing on the last couple of verses, the last verse in particular of chapter 13. Let me read, start at verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. I spoke on the issue of faith a couple of weeks ago, and many of you were here. Brother Raymond preached for me last week and shared a message. What are we to not love? We're not supposed to love the world. He shared that message last week. And we'll be dealing with the issue of love some more, Lord willing, next week. But let's look at that issue of hope. Hope is a big thing in our world today. A lot of people are hoping for a lot of stuff. But is it something of value? Is it something that will last? Is it eternal in quality and nature? So let's review what Scripture has to say regarding hope. First of all, Scripture warns that hoping in this world is vain. If you're hoping for things to change, for everything to just suddenly do something new in this world, that death will end, that there's going to be a tremendous new discovery in this world, the Scriptures say no. That's a vain effort. That's a vain thought. Because God has declared what's going to happen to this world? It's going to be gone. People often hope for things that are impossible to accomplish. A simple illustration, if you hope to dig a tunnel through a solid rock mountain with a plastic spoon, what are your chances of getting to the other side? You probably won't even get through the first rock, right? There are some things which are just totally out of reason. And if this world has been continuing down this path where all people are dying, you expect to change the whole program? It's unreasonable. It doesn't make sense. Without God, that's not going to happen. World history records man's repeated failure to gain life. In spite of all their plots, their schemes, their plans to gain more territory, to fight disease, to stop wars, to overcome poverty and more, they have all ended up in failure. They have not achieved it. Sometimes they make a little dent, but it still hasn't worked fully and completely. Efforts through improved science have not ended death. We're warned that overuse of some treatments actually leads to the loss of the effectiveness. Have you heard your doctor tell you, I don't want you taking this medicine too long because it won't work after a while. It only works at the beginning. Another problem with a lot of these things is it creates addictions. That leads to other hazards and other problems. Disease. Does it always stay the same? How many of you keep getting the flu shot? Why do you keep getting flu shots? Why don't you just depend on that first one? Because of things called mutations in diseases. They change forms. They develop resistance to medications. And so, just in spite of all of our achievements, we see that this is a battle that just keeps continuing on and on and on. New diseases seems to pop up and be discovered. New problems keep surfacing. And then there are those people in science who intentionally use their science in the plot to hurt other people. Wow, what else are we going to run into? All in the name of science. Peace treaties don't survive changing generations or changing ideals. How many thousands of peace treaties have been broken through time because somebody else comes along and says, I don't agree with that. I don't want to keep that. History records many broken promises of the past. We see that the efforts of the United Nations easily get bogged down in objections from people with different values, different priorities, different agendas. They tie up the hands of the United Nations, which was developed to bring what? Peace to the world? Is it successful? No. And there are many other attempts of the past that we can read about. This world can't seem to find total peace, even though we theoretically are getting smarter. Sometimes we wonder about that, don't we? Some people get too smart for their own britches, is the old term I was raised with. Business flourishes. They're getting richer and richer. And in the meantime, poverty continues worldwide. Does that make sense? All this money flowing throughout the world, and yet we've got poverty all over the place. And then sometimes it seems like the workers that are doing the hardest jobs and working the longest hours, they're the poorest ones and the hungriest ones. Does it make sense? No, it doesn't. Coming from a farming background, looking at farming, farming methods have improved, but hunger persists. And it's often magnified by weather events, disease, pests. One of the big things that breaks my heart is seeing the loss of farmland. The area that I was raised up used to be all farm ground, and now it's full of housing. And we wonder why we don't have enough food. Well, we keep building our houses right in the middle of the prime areas. To me, that's very frustrating. We have increased expenses trying to raise those crops. We have price gouging, and then there's the shipping costs, and the list goes on, and that leads to the problems of hunger. In summary, I hope I didn't totally ruin your life today, talking about all those problems. I hope I didn't pop your bubble. Hope placed in the things of this world provide just a temporary increase, temporary accomplishments, temporary enjoyment, but it all eventually ends in loss, failure, decay, destruction. It just doesn't work. But in spite of all of that, we have hope. Amen? Because God provided a sure hope, and He has done it since the ancient days. The ancient past is full of hope because of what God has done. The Lord God, the Creator, the ruler of everything, knows and He sees all things, and He is the source of eternal truth. His messages to people have given them solid hope. It started with the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, when it looked like everything was lost. He said, if you eat from the tree, you will surely die. Well, what's next? If we're all going to die, then He talks about He's going to destroy the serpent. There's a day coming that the serpent will be crushed. God assured Abraham that Sarah would bear a son. Now Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65 when that promise was given. And they waited another 25 years. You ladies want that promise fulfilled in your life? Sarah bore the promised son at age 90. Isaac, Laughter came into her life. Her hope was fulfilled and accomplished because God kept His word and she survived the delivery and raised her son. Jacob hoped to marry Rachel. After 7 years of service, he promised, "Yeah, Laban, I'll work for you 7 years if you'll give me that beautiful daughter of yours, Rachel." And on their wedding night, what does Laban do? He switches out the other daughter, Leah, in the middle of the dark after the celebrations. I would assume they might have been a little drunk. I don't know. The party, he wakes up the next morning and he expects to see beautiful Rachel laying next to him. And what does he find? Leah. Where did you come from? Another 7 years of labor, but he did finally get Rachel. His love. And God used that whole situation for His plan. Developing the 12 tribes of Israel from those 12 boys that were born from that relationship. Israelites, enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, hoped for freedom. And God did set them free. Not only did He set them free, He enriched them. He allowed them to plunder the wealth of Egypt, to carry it away. He protected them and gave them the long-awaited land of promise, the land of Canaan, which had been promised generations before, fulfilling another one of those hopes that God had planted in the hearts of His people. David's hope in God helped him destroy Goliath, the giant, the champion warrior of the Philistines. Because of David's focused dedication to the Lord, God helped him to be Israel's greatest king, to spread the kingdom, to reach the boundaries beyond the limitations that human efforts could give. God supports His people. He gives them hope, and that hope turns into reality. Isaiah's hope in God opened his life to foretell all of the future about the coming Messiah. And in addition to that, he talked about the future of Israel, the future of Judah, the future of Assyria, the future of Egypt, the future of Babylon, all of the surrounding nations. God gave Isaiah messages to pass on to them. How many of those messages came true? All of them. All of them. It's all based on hope and trust in God. People who hoped in the living God were helped and were given more hope. And they were given promise that the eternal life with God was coming. They didn't see it. They didn't observe it. But their hope was made stronger that a Savior was coming. And then we come to our New Testament. Jesus defeated death to give us hope for how long? For eternity. We are hoping for eternity because Jesus promised it. You know John 3:16, 17, and 18. All of those, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. Oh, there's a day of judgment coming. What is our hope? That we will not be judged because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Him, they are not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We have a strong hope. Jesus keeps His word. He's real. He's true. We have the record written down. We have to accept it by faith. How many of you see Jesus physically, walk with him every day? No. He's not here. He has ascended back to heaven. He's at the right hand of God, pleading our case, is what the scripture says. And that should build our hope even more. He's rooting for us. Amen? Jesus came to save believers from every nation of people. He didn't just come for the people of Israel. He came for everybody. All who would believe. The good shepherd laid down his life for all who will answer his call. The hope of eternal life began in the Garden of Eden and was restated through God's promise to Abraham, plus a multitude of other Old Testament passages. And then we come to Matthew chapter 12, verse 18 through 21, which is a quote from Isaiah chapter 42 that says, "In his name, the Gentiles will hope." I'm one of those Gentiles. My hope is in the Savior that was promised, in the Savior that came, and the Savior that promised he's coming again in power and glory. And I trust that your hope is in the same one. The apostles understood that Jesus was the hope of God, promised from the beginning of the sin on earth. Paul referred to this hope as he was defending himself before King Agrippa. He was in bondage. The Jews who hated him had thrown him in jail. And he's standing on trial in Acts chapter 26. And Paul says, I'm on trial because of this hope that we have in the promised Messiah. And I believe this hope has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that hope. That's why I'm on trial today. Go back and read Acts chapter 26. I gave you a very loose paraphrase. Christians wait in hope for the end of all sin, along with the end of creation. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 25 is a very interesting passage. And we looked at that passage during Sunday school. Brother Robert read it last week in Sunday school. I want to read it again for all of you. It talks about how the entire creation is waiting in hope for the return of Jesus Christ to be set free from the bondage of sin. Let me read Romans 8, verse 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We're waiting for the return of Christ, the end of all the corruption. Why do we have storms? Why do we have earthquakes? Why do we have all this trouble? Why do we have too much rain or not enough rain? It's all a result of our sin that is affecting this whole creation. It's all in decay because of whose sin? Our sin. Now, we may not be directly influencing it, but it's the sin of humanity that is destroying God's perfect creation. So what is God going to do? He's going to make all things new perfect again upon the return of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that. Are you looking forward to that? It's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. It's beyond words. That's what builds our hope even more of what is to come. Believers of God are to unite in the one hope of the Savior from God. Let me read a passage from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent in to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We should be united through Christ in His hope, the one hope for all that is good, all that is planned by God. Our hope in Jesus Christ is an anchor set in heaven. God promised Abraham that he would have descendants like himself, people of faith, and that God would personally care for these people of faith for how long? Forever. Reading from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who is sure. He's at the throne of God, pleading for us, build your hope on Jesus. Anchor your hope in Jesus. He is sure. God's Word has continually warned us that this world, this universe, everything that we see and experience in our lives, they're all scheduled for destruction. There's no long-lasting hope in trusting in this that is going to be destroyed. But God promised and provided us eternal hope. Hope for people who believe in and trust in Jesus Christ. Total and complete hope and trust in Jesus. Hope in the risen Christ is to be our vision, to keep us going, to gain eternal life. Are you hoping in Christ? When you look out there, do you see Jesus leading you? It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. It's a matter of hoping in His promises. And God keeps His promises. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for your steadfastness, your assurance that you give to us. Thank you for your steadiness. Thank you for these scriptures. Help us to continue to grow in hope and trust in Jesus Christ, the living Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.